Last Sunday, October 11th, Pope Francis beatified a new saint, an Italian teenager, Carlo Acutis, who died of leukemia in 2006. He's a millennial saint. He's one of the first millennial saints. He died at age 15. Now, Blessed Carlo is in the first step of sainthood. He's blessed, and there have been miracles been claimed. They're checking for more miracles. When that they get another one, he'll be canonized as a saint. But he's among the saints now. Blessed Carlo was just a normal teen who loved soccer. He really loved computers. And he loved his PlayStation. He loved making videos. He had a cell phone. He had an email address. And he embraced the internet. And he was just a modern, ordinary kid. Born in London, and his parents moved back to Milan in Italy. Carlo attended Mass daily from the time of his first communion at age 7 years old. He'd find a church anywhere in his neighborhood and he would go to Mass every single day from his first communion. And he fell in love with the Eucharist and he fell in love with computers and began studying computers. As early as 9 years old, he was doing websites and graphic design and programming. And he created a website to catalog Eucharistic miracles around the world. And Carlo learned at an amazingly young age a certain self-control. He would self-limit. He knew how to control his impulses. Imagine this, a kid, and he set himself so much time for the internet, and then that was it. He shut off and then did the next thing he should have done. He balanced his life as a young child. And he would do things for the poor, like go around Milan and hand out sleeping bags and food. This is a kid we're talking about. And this was all he was motivated by the Holy Eucharist. He's called the patron saint of the internet, and we understand why, because he used it for good. He brought many to the Catholic faith, including his own mother, who was kind of lukewarm. Carlo said of the Eucharist, "The more Eucharist we receive, the more we will become like Jesus, so that on this earth we will have a foretaste of heaven." St. Paul, in the second reading today, told the Thessalonians, "For our gospel did not come to you in word alone." Our gospel did not come to you in word alone. Now, there was no gospel the way we think of it when Paul was speaking. So what was he talking about? What does the word gospel actually mean? And when St. Paul wrote this letter, there wasn't a New Testament. He was writing the first letters of the New Testament. And the earliest Christian writings didn't yet exist. There were no four gospels. They wouldn't come for decades. So what was Paul referring to, the gospel that came to you? It would take another century or more to have a book we call the New Testament. It took another 200 years for it to come together. But Paul wasn't talking about a book when he was talking about the gospel. And the gospel is the good news. Paul was referring to Blessed Carlo Acutis and the other 10,000 or more saints that have been registered in the Catholic Church in the last 2,000 years. And we hold them in Catholic tradition. And Paul is one of them. The gospel did not come to us in word alone, but through the Holy Spirit. One of the great distortions that we've had to live with, and it's penetrated our own culture, even our Catholic language, when we refer to the gospel only as those four books. What happened about 500 years ago was Martin Luther and John Calvin, in the beginning of the Protestant revolt, begin to refer to the only sola scriptura. Sola scriptura. Sola scriptura was the concept that if it's not in the Bible, it doesn't exist. Remember, they left the church. They left the sacraments. They did away with the sacraments. They did away with priesthood, the Mass, confession, confirmation. Now, they would play with them and come back once in a while, but they stopped teaching sacraments. And if it wasn't in the scripture, it didn't exist. The sola scriptura, the idea that God only communicated with us in the written word, in what's in the Bible. Imagine if we were to believe that God could only have communicated with us in the written word, in that book, and he didn't use anything else to communicate with us. Well, God communicates with us in many, many different ways, and like the sacraments, like the liturgy, and through his saints, as well as through his word. Remember that this teaching on sola scriptura and all the Protestant revolt teaching, it's only 500 years old. It's relatively new in church terms, unlike our sacramental tradition that goes back to the day of the resurrection. The church received our sacraments directly from Jesus Christ. And it's been going on for 2,000 years. And over the last 500 years, Protestant theologians have done away with all teachings on the sacraments, with the exception, perhaps, of baptism. But it's only been in the last 100 years that Protestant theologians ditched the sacrament of holy matrimony. It ceased to be a sacrament just about 100 years ago. And then they began to embrace divorce. They mold themselves to the fashion of the day, and that's how they've been seeking positive world opinion. They did away with the concept of saints and heavenly intercessors. They taught predestination, that God is going to save some of us, but probably not you. And there's nothing you can do in that mindset, that framework, to be able to dispose yourself to eternal salvation, like the sacramental life of the church. But Jesus taught us, and he told the disciples, I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to be with you always till the end of time. And he established his church, and the concept was he's going to be in the church. So the early church, if you were to ask them, where did Jesus go after the resurrection, they would have said, into the church. Into the church. That's where you're going to find his body and blood. That's where you're going to find his spirit and soul. Into the church. Carlo Acutis knew this, and he taught it, as have many saints, like St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, who we just recently celebrated her feast day. And she's the one that gave us the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And the Sacred Heart of Jesus, Jesus told her, put a day on Friday within the octave of Corpus Christi, the Feast of My Body and Blood, put a day to my Sacred Heart on that Friday. And then 9 first Fridays, receive Holy Communion. You know, it's really interesting to realize when this was going on. The church was teaching Everybody, you probably don't need to go to communion as often as you're doing. The church at that time was trying to conform itself to Protestantism and the teachings of Martin Luther and John Calvin. And St. Margaret Mary Alacoque lived in the time of that struggle between what was called Jansenism, a heresy, doing away with sacraments, in the church. And here's Jesus appearing to her and saying, receive Holy Communion. Not only that, receive it on 9 First Fridays. I'm here to save you. So he's teaching the sacramental life even through her in the Sacred Heart of Jesus, right in the middle of the Protestant revolt. That teaching practically ended Jansenism. Still around in certain forms, but we have the sacraments that Jesus gave us. He said he'd never leave us. Carlo Acutis knew that. He knew that. He taught it. In the gospel about paying the tax to Caesar, the Pharisees are attempting to trap Jesus, putting him between the Roman authorities and the temple authorities. It's kind of like a squeeze play they had set up for him. With the question, is it lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not? They thought they had him trapped. No matter how he answered, he was going to be trapped in such a way that it could cost him his life. If he spoke against paying Roman taxes, he would be arrested by the Romans as an insurrectionist. Well, they knew how to handle insurrectionists. If he taught them to pay the tax to the Romans, he would be condemned by the Pharisees and the temple authorities of being a pagan, because the image of Caesar was on the coin, and Caesar was considered and taught to be a god, the son of God. Trap. And then Jesus just kind of turned that trap on its head. He's saying, show me the coin that pays the census tax. And they handed him the Roman coin. And he said to them, whose image is this and whose inscription? And they replied, Caesar's. And at that he said to them, then repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. Now, they were supposed to be the experts of Holy Scripture, of the Old Testament, of the law and the prophets. In Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament taught that there was only one God, no other, and that God made man in his image and likeness, not the other way around. So Jesus had them in a trap. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to God what's God. And the question that isn't actually asked here, but it is the very point of that dialogue, is whose image are you? They couldn't answer. They were caught in their own trap. No matter what they said, they would be caught. In Genesis, the very first book of the Old Testament, we hear God made man in his image. He made man in his image and likeness. Male and female, he made them in his image and likeness. When we live the sacramental life of the church, we are the gospel. When we live when we're in a state of grace, we are the gospel. When God lives in us, we are already his image. That's the gospel. That's the good news. We are the gospel that St. Paul was talking about. And Carlo Acutis said he wanted the whole world to get as much Eucharist as we could, because the more Eucharist we receive, the more we would be like Jesus.